So what are you thankful for? There are seasons of the life of this three-year-old church that it would have been pretty easy to stand up here and preach a message on what are we grateful for and what are we thankful for. And this happens to be a season where we have people who are going through a lot of challenges, a lot of struggles, a lot of hard things. Siblings with brain cancer and members with breast cancer and people in the midst of divorce and challenges and trials and job searches and all these things. And yet God challenges us to be thankful, and we enter this month of Thanksgiving. And if I'm really honest with you guys, it's not even, I think, so much that we can't come up when we face a problem with something to be thankful for. Because as I look around this room and I know our congregation, we have so many doers. We have so many hard chargers. We have so many leaders. We have so many people who are just resolute and have all kinds of grit and determination that it's not even that our response is negativity instead of thankfulness. It's that our response to a challenge or a crisis or a problem is to take it on ourselves, to think our way through it, to come up with a solution. I am looking at a room full of fix-it people. I am a fix-it people. That is who I am. I want to fix it. I want to make it better. And for all the graphics that there are available on series on thankfulness, I chose this one because I think our greater problem is that we're always trying to think our way through things, when indeed God says to thank our way through things. And if we're honest, well, anybody, okay, let's just go back. Anybody besides me like to think through it instead of thank through it? Okay, just so I know I'm not alone, thank you, my fellow problem solvers. The rest of you, we are sorry for every time you have needed us to listen. Your pastor is sorry. I ask a clarifying question. Are you needing me to listen or are you needing me to fix? I need real clarification here. But when we get through the fixing it and thinking and all, then we come to the actual situation and the issue. And it can be hard to be thankful. Gratitude in the midst of challenge and struggle and strife goes against human nature for most of us. Some of us are glass half empty. Some of us are glass half full. Some of us are just so optimistic that you're like, who is the little blonde Smurfette? Like, la, 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 la. Life is so wonderful. Yeah. No matter what. But the reality is, to really have the power of gratitude at work in our lives, to really do what God calls us to do and be grateful in all things, isn't about a flitty little emotion. It's not about a positive attitude. It is a practiced discipline. Where are my athletes in the room? Raise your hands. If you are or have been an athlete, trained, awesome. What about, let's see, athletes, musicians in the room? Raise your hand. I know the drummer must raise his hand when I ask about musicians. Gamers in the room? Gamers? Come on, I have teenagers in this room. Somebody better. All the things. And yeah, okay. All those things. Are you good at them when you first start? I mean, some of you are naturally skilled and talented, but can anybody really do it perfectly when they first start out? Or does it take practice and discipline and rehearsing and practicing? You're like, that is not a fun sermon, Pastor Jen. Can we go back to Smurfette? Because she was better than this. Yeah, no. This series that we're going to go into is all about how to build the skill sets, how to put into practice the things that we need to put into practice to not just have a happy mood once in a while, but to actually walk in the power of gratitude in our lives. I did a lot of reading and a lot of research this week and actually the last 2 weeks, all about gratitude and thanksgiving and thankfulness and all the things that we're going to talk about. And I came across this quote by Nathan Foster. And he says, gratitude, and he meant gratitude to God. Gratitude brought me the ability to collapse into God's providence. And with a playful smile, I relinquished. Oh, you just do what you want to do with the situation, and I'll say thank you, God. That's a lot of freedom. That's a lot of faith. That's a lot of courage. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times and situations in my life where I have not been so apt to just go, whatever you want, I'll be great with it, God. But when he says, God brought me the ability to collapse into his presence, I want you to think back to the biggest crisis of your life, the biggest gut-wrenching moment where the air got sucked out of the room and your face was on the floor. And how much of a difference does it make if instead of collapsing into despair, you are collapsing into God's providence and into God's plan and into God's will? That's what I want for us, church. I don't know about you, but that's what I want for my life. Anybody else want some of that? Because I need some of that. Now, a life with gratitude helps us do some really practical things, right? It helps us to become present in what God is doing in us and in the world through us. A life of gratitude takes away the pressure of trying to have to figure everything out. A life of gratitude, honestly, takes the pressure off of everyone else that we try to pressure into causing us to have our life be so perfect. No, don't raise your hand. Never mind. Pastor Rick, you can raise your hand. I have already apologized. It's okay. Repented and forgiven. Amen. Gratitude helps us appreciate our life, and it enables us to see where God is taking us. Gratitude quiets our busy souls, and it humbles our egos, and it reveals the good things that God has for us and for those around us. Now, I don't know if you've done much reading in your Bible, but Paul has a lot to say on the subject of gratitude and contentment and joy. He gives instructions in almost every one of his letters that he writes to the New Testament churches. And today I want to focus on his words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I'm going to give you context for this, but we're really only going to dig into a little bit of this. Paul is writing to one of the churches that he has stood up, that he has planted. He's a church planter, and he's writing to them. He and Timothy are writing to them. And at the end of his letters, he always gives these final instructions, right? And in the final instructions, he tells them, one, how to handle other people. And then he tells them how to handle themselves. And then he tells them how to handle the things of God. So it's going to be up here. I'm just going to read to you. First Thessalonians, because he's writing to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 12. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. All right, so he tells them in the closing of this letter, he writes, this is how you handle everybody else. He says, but you can't just handle everybody else. You got to handle yourself, right? So he goes on and he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Some of the shortest statements Paul has ever made. Paul talks like he preaches like I do in run-on sentences. Short and sweet right here. This is how you handle you. He goes on to say how to handle the things of God. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all and hold on to what is good. By the way, that means let go of what is not good. Some of us, but there's a whole other sermon there. It's for another time. So hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, we're only going to focus on the three passages that are how do we handle us. And you're like, well, Pastor Jen, why'd you read all the rest? Because it's important that you have context. Because we can pull any passage out of context and preach a message from it that may or may not be in line with God's will. So what I want you to understand is at the end of a letter to a church that Paul has birthed, has agonized, has worked for, has planted. Writing and sending a letter wasn't so easy 2,000 years ago. We didn't text it out. We didn't voice to text. All the things, right? It took a while. And in that, he would close a letter with, this is how you handle other people, and this is how you handle yourself. And by the way, this is how you handle the words of God. We are going to focus on verses 16, 17, and 18, some of Paul's shortest verses. He says in verse 16, actually, read verse 16 with me. I think we've got it up here, maybe. Rejoice always. Stop right there. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. What does that mean? To be joyful always. Rejoice always. That sounds like a tall order. I don't know about y'all, but there are days I don't feel like rejoicing. Oh, y'all are really sanctified and holy up in here. Bradley suggested I eat more ice cream. That would just make the number on the scale go up higher, and I would be extra not rejoicing, Bradley. But thank you. Rejoice always, celebrate. That word rejoice in the Greek, it means to be calmly happy or to be well in being. It actually conveys the sense of someone who is calm and cool and collected under pressure. When everything falls apart, the person who can rejoice always is the one who keeps a level head and is calm and collected under pressure regardless of the adversity that they're facing. In other words, rejoicing always is about external stressors not overshadowing our internal joy and our internal peace. And I want to talk about the difference between joy, rejoicing, joy, and happiness. Because our culture is really great at happiness. We're pretty good at human beings at pursuing happiness. We talk a lot about happiness. Let me see if I can get your help with some happiness things here. Oh, I need the song, and we all know I can't do songs. Don't worry, be happy. Be happy. Right? I'm going to go to my happy place. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The problem is, happiness is circumstantial. We look for happiness in things and in people and in moments. And if we're being truthful, things break, people disappoint, and moments fade. Happiness will not sustain us. When we seek constant happiness, we put a tremendous amount of pressure on ourselves and on the people around us. We pressure us and them to conjure up some perfect set of circumstances so that we can find our happiness for the day or for the moment. And joy is very different. By the way, this is a side note, not even in my notes. Our absolute epidemic of indebtedness in this nation is driven by this idea of chasing happiness and the things that will make us happy. And can I tell you that that leads to bondage and not freedom and everything but happiness? It leads to sleepless nights and ulcers and foreclosed houses. That's what it leads to. Separate sermon, separate day, not even in the notes. Joy is different. If happiness is the shiny apple on the tree when the fruit is perfectly in season, what happens to the apple? We pick it and eat it, or it falls off the tree on the ground and it rots. It's perfect and it satisfies in the moment and in the season. That's happiness. But joy are the roots under the ground on the strong tree that provide life and security and shelter and thrive regardless of the season. Happiness are the roots that go down deep so that when the winter is extra harsh, life still goes on. Growth still occurs. And the next harvest comes. There's a Bible Project video on joy. Our Bridge Builders groups are going to use that video this week. I can't show it. It's copyrighted. We live stream. It would shut us down. But I wanted to pull a few things from it. It's on joy and the biblical word for joy, kara. Biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It is an attitude of God's. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. The joy of God's people is not determined by their happiness or struggles, but by their eternal destiny. See, happiness is all about a moment, and joy comes from the security of our eternity. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 is talking about Jesus. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, salvation for your souls. Joy comes in our salvation. It's why Jesus brought good news of great joy when he came to the earth. It's why the angels proclaimed great joy, because Jesus and the salvation and the forgiveness of our sins that we have in him gives us an eternal perspective that lets us have roots that go deep in joy and weather every storm. It's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul could say that though he is full of sorrow, he is yet rejoicing. Can I tell you? And this made a tremendous difference in my life. So I don't want you to even hear my pastor voice. I want you to hear my abused little girl, abandoned by her parents, screwed up teenager, twice divorced, train wreck of a life, intersects with Jesus and the hope of salvation voice. Because when you believe that Jesus' love has truly overcome the death that we all face, then joy becomes a very reasonable response regardless of the darkness or the depth of the circumstances that we're facing. Y'all, I'm all for happiness. Happiness is good. But we can't happiness always. Church, I need us to rejoice always. I need us to have a joy that runs so deep that when we face the trials, we don't get taken out. And instead, we stand full of sorrow, maybe, yet rejoicing. Romans 15:13 says, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflowing with hope, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. I'm going to go back to another Bible Project quote. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love, regardless of our own personal circumstances. As human beings, we have a tendency to pursue happiness, but that takes striving and trying and attaining. We pursue happiness, but church, we get to rest in joy. We get to have peace in joy. We get to collapse into the providence of God in joy. This is a practical series. Remember I said, where are my athletes in the room? Where are you people who train? Like, we're doing drills this week, so I've got some hard questions. Where this week has the pursuit of happiness left you lacking? Y'all take notes, write it down. By the way, we've got those journals out there. They're a $5 donation. If you can't afford $5, take one anyway, because we want to spend the month answering these questions and the ones that will follow and reflecting on the providence of God, which brings all surpassing joy. So where this week has the pursuit of happiness left you lacking? Where would an eternal perspective have helped you this past week? There's a lot of things this redhead can get spun up about. And when I remember the eternal perspective, where would an eternal perspective have helped you this past week? And does my life reflect a habit of joy? A habit of joy. How are we doing, church? Who knew this little three-letter word could be so heavy, right? Oh, but it brings life. Well, let's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Let's see. Do we have that? Read with me. Pray continually. Pray when everything hits the fan. Pray when things are great. Pray when I stub my toe. Pray when somebody ticks me off. Pray extra when I tick somebody else off. Pray continually. Communicate with God. One of the commentators says, though it would be quite impossible for us to always be uttering words of prayer, like, I don't want us to have this picture of monks and nuns wandering around like we need to be locked up. Like, they didn't need to be locked up. They're monks and nuns. They're away. But wandering around through the world just mumbling prayers the whole time, that's not exactly the picture that I have for us, and I really don't believe it's the picture God has. So he says, though it would be quite impossible for us to go around continually uttering words of prayer, it is not only possible, but it is necessary that we should always live in a spirit of prayer. Why our prayer ministry is so important. They gather on Thursday nights and they pray and they share the prayer requests throughout the week, and they're going to be developing that into praying after service and during service and all these things, setting the example, but it doesn't rest on people who sign up for prayer ministry. Because Paul's word is to every believer, pray continually. How often do we teach our kids that who and what we talk about matters? Who we listen to matters? Parents and godparents and aunties and uncles, all of us. We tell our young people, the friends you have matter. The people you talk to matter. The people you listen to, it matters. Church, who are we talking to? Who are we listening to? Where are we turning when we have a struggle? Because it matters. And God says, no matter what it is, come talk to me. You know what's really cool about God? One of the greatest injustices that we get from the enemy is to convince us we have to be ashamed to go to God. And we get so scared to go and tell him that we have this problem and we've done something wrong. One of the coolest things about God is he's the only person being in the entire universe that actually already knows every single thing that you've done and loves you anyway. Like, you don't have to be afraid that if you tell God something, he's going to slam the door on you, turn his back, and walk away. He's the only one. He already knows, and he just wants to wrap you up, whether it's something you've done or been done to you, or whether it's a little thing or a big thing. He says, come talk to me. Colossians 4:2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We make this big deal about it, and it's not. I want to share with you, this was actually my devotion 2 days ago, November 3rd, I guess 3 days ago. November 3rd, it's from Jesus Calling, so I'm going to change a couple words because it's like a love letter written from God to us, and I don't want to read it and be saying me, so I've changed a couple things. But anyway, it's all based on Scripture and the truth of Scripture. And it says, every time that something thwarts your plans or desires, use that as a reminder to communicate with God. This practice has several benefits. The first is obvious. Talking with God blesses you and strengthens your relationship with him. Another benefit is that disappointments, instead of dragging you down, are transformed into opportunities for good. This transformation removes the sting from difficult circumstances, making it possible to be joyful in the midst of adversity. I recognize that's not easy. It goes on to say, begin by practicing this discipline in all the little disappointments of daily life. It is often these minor setbacks that draw you away from God's presence. When you reframe the setbacks as opportunities, you find that you gain much more than you have lost. It's only after much training that you can accept major losses in a positive way, but it is possible to attain the perspective of Paul, who wrote, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, I consider everything I once treasured to be as insignificant as rubbish. It's as simple as going to God in all the little things. And like the athlete or the musician or anyone else who's trying to perfect something, to have the disciplined practice of just communicating with God about the things that are in front of you, and not just one type of things or one significant gravity of things. Y'all know about muscle memory. I don't know why we try to disassociate the physical reality of life with the spiritual reality of life, because God made it all. Muscle memory applies to our prayer life. When we are consistent to talk to him about all the things, then we actually have faith and confidence when the really big things come up, that he's going to answer us the same way in the huge things that he did in the little things. Can I get an amen in the house, a witness, a testimony, anybody? Pray continually. So back to our questions for the week. Where did you face adversities this week that you could have or should have reframed as opportunities? Like, I don't even want you to stare at me. I want you to close your eyes and think about it. I want you to look down. I'm not going to just skim by that question and let you guys move on to the next thing, because God didn't let me move on to the next thing, so I don't want to suffer alone. Y'all figure this out with me. I mean, learn a great lesson alone. Sorry. Where did we face adversities this week that we could have or should have reframed as opportunities? Am I bringing God the little disappointments or adversities that train me up to bring him the big ones? Or am I trying to think through all those things myself? Fix it. Solve it. That's too much question, I know. What I actually wrote is, are you bringing the little disappointments and adversities to him that train you up for the big ones? We can narrow it all down to this. Is my communication with God consistent? Is my communication with God consistent? When Rick and I first moved up here, I think I was stationed at DIA at the time, and he was at the Pentagon. We first started in church. We were pretty new Christians. We joined this couples group. And the wives, and it was a lot of diversity in the group. Age-wise, we had a couple that was actually asked permission to join the group, engaged, because their wedding was in like 6 weeks, all the way to people who have grandchildren. And a lot of stretch of marriages in between there. And so there was a lot of advice, and there was some tremendous friendship that took place. But there was an impulse to pick up the phone, and like when one of our husbands, it's a couples group. We got to pray for each other, right? Wives in the room, we got to pray, right? When one of our husbands upset us or did something, we wanted to pick up the phone and call, hey, Holly, hey, Becky, hey. And we realized that we were treating other people like God instead of treating God like God. And we developed a rule that we had to answer the phone with, have you talked to God yet? Have you talked to God yet? If you are talking to your best human friend before you talk to God. Let me rewind that. When I was talking to my best human friends before I talked to God, then the answer and the advice and the help that I got was not perfect, and it was not pure, and it was not in line with God's will. But when I talked to God first, I had a much better perspective, and sometimes I still needed to talk to my best friend, and sometimes I didn't, and sometimes, most times, I just needed to go and say I'm sorry, but that's another. A lot of other sermons for other days happening today. I think I need to move on. Whew. Is my communication with God consistent? So we have rejoice always, pray continually. Read this with me. Verse 18. Do we have it? If not, I'll read it to you. It's okay, but give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's really hard to do. I'm not even going to dress that one up and pretend that's not hard. Give thanks in all circumstances. That can only happen when we have that eternal perspective that we talked about when we discussed joy. In all circumstances. By the way, he says give thanks in all circumstances, which is very different than giving thanks for all circumstances. I have heard people beat up and abused. You don't need to give thanks for your spouse cheating on you. You don't need to give thanks for sin in someone's life that's hurt you or sin in your own life that's destroyed you. You don't need to give thanks for death or for pain. You don't need to give thanks for evil. You don't need to give thanks for any of that. You shouldn't give thanks for that. But in those moments, God is bigger. He's still on the throne. You still have an eternity and an eternal perspective. We still have Jesus. So in all circumstances, we can give thanks. And that allows us to see our circumstances more clearly. There's this incredible story and a somewhat, she actually laughed about it, but silly illustration. Have y'all heard of Corrie Ten Boom? She's a Holocaust survivor, was a Holocaust survivor. She tells a story of she and her sister. They got moved into the concentration camp, and they got moved into a new section, and it was completely infested with fleas. Like, it was awful. They were everywhere. They couldn't sleep. They couldn't do a lot. The fleas were everywhere. And her sister says, well, we're supposed to give thanks in all circumstances. And she's like, okay, in reading, I extrapolate that she was like, I don't know that that's what she actually did. But she is humbled and she decides, all right, I'm supposed to give thanks in these circumstances. Well, they go on and they're having Bible studies and prayer and doing all these things that they shouldn't be allowed to do in the concentration camp. like that's not allowed, that's strengthening their faith, that's strengthening the faith of those around them. They're able to do all this. Do you know why? The guards wouldn't go in that section because it was so infested with fleas that they left them alone. She found out later that the fleas actually allowed them to practice their faith and stay strong in their faith. I don't think she ever was thankful for the fleas or the flea bites. I really don't. But her thankfulness in the circumstance allowed her to see what was actually happening. And I'm not suggesting that we all walk into a concentration camp, not by any stretch of the imagination. But I am suggesting that when we can stop and have an attitude of thankfulness, that it opens our eyes to see other things. Gratitude is born out of humility, and it goes hand in hand with joy. Gratitude is a defense against materialism. It is the enemy of entitlement, and gratitude is the cure for self-pity. Gratitude, thankfulness. This is to be thankful in all things, for this is God's will for our life. The Greek word telema, God's desire, God's wish, God's purpose, his decision or his intent. God desires for us to rejoice always, pray continually, and be thankful in all the circumstances. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared a day of Thanksgiving as a holiday for our nation. But 2,000 years prior to that, Paul declared a lifestyle of thanksgiving as God's will for us. And somehow we take one way more seriously than we take the other. Gratitude is good for us. I did a lot of research. There were so many articles, so many medical journals, so many studies. I just pulled one, a December 2020 Psychology Today article. Gratitude protects against depression. Gratitude buffers against feelings of inadequacy. It is connected to a less critical, less punishing, and more compassionate relationship with ourself. Gratitude supports peace of mind. Hold on to that one. Gratitude supports peace of mind. A Chinese study showed that gratitude counteracted the symptoms of depression by enhancing the state of peace of mind and reducing our spiraling in our thoughts. It's called ruminative thinking. The study didn't say spiraling in our thoughts, but that's what it means. Gratitude protects chronically ill patients from depression. A recent NPR article points to the benefits of regular gratitude by intentionally cultivating. There's that discipline and practice. By intentionally cultivating gratitude for even a short period each day, people found it easier to evoke positive feelings throughout the day. And the regular, frequent practice of positive emotions helped them shift gears from a negative emotion to a positive one much more quickly. It's funny how doctors are figuring out what God's been telling us all along. Last week, Pastor Mary preached from Philippians, and she read this little passage before what she really dug into, and she said that we're going to touch on that next week, Philippians 4, 4 to 7, and it's the summary for this whole message, and it conveys what all these studies are showing. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. There's that eternal perspective again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Would that study say that by being thankful, our minds were flooded with peace? Joy. Being steady in the circumstances because of your eternal perspective. Prayer, communicating with God, in a situation that would normally bring anxiety, and thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude that is much more than a silly little plaque on a wall or a platitude, but an actual heart shift. And that comes with a promise of the peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds. The Hebrew word for gratitude is todah, and the Greek word is Eucharist. Actually, it's Eucharistia, and it's where we get our word Eucharist, which is what we use for the Lord's Supper. It's the fancy churchy word. It's the high church word for communion. Why would we call something that represented Christ's crucifixion thanksgiving? Because Jesus did. Because as Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, as he picked up the fourth cup of salvation, and as he picked up the bread, he gave thanks. He gave thanks for his blood that would be poured out and his body that would be broken because of what it would offer us. He gave thanksgiving. So we do not serve a God who calls us to do something that as he faced the cross, he did not do. Thanksgiving, not because of who we are or where we are, but because of who Jesus is and who we are in him. Who we are as free people, who we are blessed, chosen, adopted, accepted, forgiven, and loved. Who we are as believers who have an eternity with the one who came to save us. Joy, prayer, thanksgiving, celebration, and communication that lead to contentment. Last set of questions. Where am I lacking in gratitude? Where am I lacking in my life in gratitude? If your family is asking you if that makes you grumpy and you're telling them no, you might want to do an attitude check. Like anywhere that there's grumpiness is a good place to check for gratitude. Just looking in the mirror. Is thankfulness an occasional mood for you, or is it a lifestyle? And am I walking in God's will for me? Because it's God's will that we walk in joy and prayer and thanksgiving so that our hearts and minds find peace in Jesus that is unshakable. And I'm going to go back to that place that I started with Nathan Foster's quote, because I want us to get to the place where he was at, where he says gratitude brought me the ability to collapse into God's providence and to just say, whatever this brings, thank you, because you've got it. That posture of thankfulness, that freedom, and that joy. How about we not save that for the fourth Thursday of the month when we're all overstuffed and thankful for pie? How about we start that today? Church, the bottom line is this. With a practiced with a practiced intentionality to choose joy, to talk with God, and to be thankful, we will develop a full-time mindset of gratitude that aligns our spirit with the will of God. As Guthrie comes up to pray, would you stand? As he does that, I want to encourage you to take these questions. Grab a journal if you need one. Think through them. Work through them. Place them before God.
Thank you, Pastor Jen. As I was just sitting there listening to this sermon, I was just sitting there the whole time. I was like, hey, God, it's me again. A lot of those, I was like, Let us pray. Father, we just come before you right now, and we're thankful for community. We're thankful for allowing us to just gather here today, this morning, and just in everything that we do, just allow us to not try to figure everything out ourselves, and just allow us to put that energy into you, and allow us to not chase the happiness that we think that we need, or that we think that we deserve, and just redirect that, all the energy that we put into those type of thoughts, into a relationship with you. That way, we can rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. That starts with a relationship. That starts with community, being together, surrounding ourselves with people that we can pray with and rejoice with. We're not supposed to be alone in anything we do. We need community. We need you in our lives. And just as we listen to the sermon this morning, allow us just to open our hearts to everything that we heard, and allow us just to go out and spread that. Reach out to someone today and tell them what you've heard this morning. Reach out and let's multiply. In Jesus' name, amen.